The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 John. 1 John 4, 1 through 6, for those that would like to follow along. It's 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Well, thank you for your presence this morning. We've come together in this manner for a very high and holy purpose. And at least on my part, it is not just a force of habit when I say welcome, and I'm glad you're here. I invite your attention not only to the scripture reading, but to, I believe, a very profitable lesson that will follow the reading of this portion of God's Word. I do want to remind you that all of these lessons can be heard on our website, and if for any purpose, as you're talking with a friend about these particular sermons, and maybe you want to refresh your own mind as to what is said. Would I flatter myself by saying it is so good you want to hear it again? Well, that may not be the case. But anyway, if there are points of interest to you in the lesson, and if you either want to check your Bible to see that those are the things that are being taught, or, as I say, if you're in a discussion with a friend of yours and you simply want to refresh your own mind about the scriptures that are used and the points that are made, well, please do go to our website, the Courthouse Church of Christ, and in that way, maybe you can receive a double benefit. But welcome this morning, and we're glad for your presence. The Bible encourages great faith. I'm sure you are aware of that and that you give wholehearted agreement. The more that we trust in God, the more that we believe God, the more that we believe in His power, the more that we believe in the love of God as it is exhibited toward us, then, of course, the happier and the better off our lives are going to be. Bible faith is that which is designed to actually change your life, to improve your life, and to give you that happiness and that hope that we're confident all men need to have. Bible faith, true faith, is something that is obtained by our reading the Bible and by our following the things that are said. But I want to take a little different direction as we think about faith today, and it is the direction that is mentioned here in 1 John 4 and verse 1 when it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And that causes me then to remark that Bible faith, true faith, is a limited faith. And what we are simply saying and affirming this morning is we should not believe everything. We should not believe just anything that people say. Well, a person may say, I'm very religious. You ought to believe what I say. Or someone may say, you know, I've been to university and I've been to a seminary and I have studied religious tenets for, oh, just so many years, and I know everything that is in the Bible, so you listen to me. Well, no, we simply cannot do that. And, of course, John tells us some of the reasons why our faith needs to be limited. Let's see if we can't just start right off this morning with an example, though. And I will speak in the first person in order that you, too, may be able to make application. I cannot believe, for instance, that the world is an accident. How did the world come about? Why do we have the heavens and the earth that we have? The planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, and then all of the beautiful things of nature that we've been able to observe this spring that is all around us here in our wonderful state of Virginia. How did it happen? Well, did you know that atheists have a belief, that they have a faith? We hear a great deal that is said about that we must not advocate creation, that we must not talk about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, because that's just faith, that's just religion. Do you know that the atheist in an opposite direction finds himself unable to prove anything that he believes? It is his faith. All right, well, what does the atheist, that is the man who has rejected God, who says, no, there was no intelligent being that created the heavens and the earth, no matter what you Christians think or believe. It all was just an accident. It just happened. Well, what was there in the beginning that made it happen? Oh, he's got a big word for this now. He says, why don't you understand, dummy, that it was energy? Oh. Well, what is this thing, energy? How do you suppose it originated in the beginning? Well, the fellow says, you know, it's force. It's force. Have you ever tried to put energy in your hand? Force? Well, you can't see it. You say, well, I see the result of it. Well, somebody says, no, that's not good enough. It was the Big Bang. It was? Well, where did that Big Bang come from? Well, you know, there were those heavenly bodies that were just floating out there in space, and all of a sudden they collided. And, you know, here were bits of earth that flew off over here, and here were bits of earth that flew off over there. That's the way it happened. Well, now, wait a minute, Mr. Atheist. Wait just a minute. Where did those heavenly bodies come from? You know, in order to have a collision now, there has to be something to collide. Where did this come? Well, I don't know. I don't know, but they were out there. You know, there is a scientific principle that is stated like this. There has to be something in the beginning in order for there to be a result. If you start off with nothing, do you know what you end up with? Nothing. If you've got zero, then that results in zero. So there has to be something. All right, so the choice then is very firmly before us. Either we believe that the world came about, that you're here, that I'm here, that babies are born, that you see the flowers and the stars and the trees, and that all of that just happened. That's one faith. But then the other faith is there was an intelligent, all-powerful God that in a very intelligent way created an intelligent heavens and the earth, so designed and so intelligent that NASA today is able to tell us exactly what is going to happen, and they're able to tell us the day and the hour in which those satellites are to be sent into space, at what speed they're going to have to travel, and everything about it, in order for them to meet up with another satellite, and in order for them to be able to return to Earth. Daylight savings. Where did we ever come up with daylight savings? But you know, we do have watches, but our watches simply match the movements of the sun. What is our faith to be limited to? Our faith is to be limited to what Genesis 1 says, a very simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But my faith is limited. I cannot believe that story that the atheist says that this intelligent earth all just happened by accident. My faith will not reach that far where I am able to reject what the Bible teaches and what I am able to see round about me. Well, let's come back to the text. Are you here in 1 John 4? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because this is the reason why you should test people whenever they are saying things. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. My faith is limited. I cannot believe every spirit. I cannot believe every religionist. I cannot believe everybody that is trying to say things. We've spoken from time to time the last few weeks about our television channels, the History Channel, the National Geographic Channel, and some of the others. They're talking about lost gospels. Let me tell you, my faith does not extend to the place where I believe any of the gospels have been lost. What do we have? We have the entire Word of God. We have all 39 books of the Old Testament just exactly as the Jewish people had them for hundreds and thousands of years. And those 39 books were in existence when our Lord was here on earth. Not only do we have all of those 39 books, but by the close of the first century, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John passed from this earth, very probably the writing of our book Revelation, at the latest, 96, 97 AD, the New Testament was completed. Not only is it true that those inspired apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit in telling us the Word of God, but all of the books of the Bible were completed. Look at verse 6 just for a minute there. How do you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? John, who is writing, says, we are of God. We apostles, we who are inspired of the Holy Spirit, we are of God. He who knows God, do you say, I know God? He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not only is it true that I have no confidence and no faith in these Gnostic Gospels that the news media is telling us about, I have no confidence in other books that claim to be revelation from God. One of the things I have noticed the television channels are trying to tell us is that these are recent discoveries. Oh, no. Those old Gnostic Gospels, why, you know, they've been around for hundreds of years. We've known about them. They're not new. But you know, in the year 1830, Joseph Smith said, I found a book from God. We call it the Book of Mormon, at least they do. And he said, the angel Moroni gave me this book. And you can't know the will of God unless you know the Book of Mormon. Isn't that something? For 1830 years, people were in the dark. All they had was the Bible. And all of a sudden, here's an angel that gives Joseph Smith a book, and he says, this is a revelation from God. Bible faith won't extend that far to say, I need to have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses came along also in the 19th century, and Charles Russell and Mr. Rutherford, they say, we've been given revelations by God, and if you want to understand the Bible, you're going to have to follow our readings. Let's commend our Jehovah's Witness friends for standing on the street corners selling their magazines. Let's condemn it as being a revelation from God. The Bible does not talk about being a Jehovah's Witness. It talks about being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Well, Ellen G. White said, everybody else is getting in on this. I'm going to write science and health and the key to the scriptures. We know what a key is for, don't we? That's going to open the doors. So you have to have, according to the writings of Mrs. White and the Seventh-day Adventist people, you have to have the writings of Mrs. Ellen G. White in order to know the mind of God. Bible faith does not include any of those books. Somebody says, well, isn't the Koran and the writings of the Hindu people, aren't they from God? Can't you worship God as a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist? No. No, Bible faith doesn't extend that far. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are to hate Hindus or to hate Muslims. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is Bible faith is limited to what Christ and the apostles had to say. In that same way, then, I cannot believe that sincerity alone will save a person. Have you heard anybody say to you, it really doesn't matter what you believe? Just as long as you're honest and just as long as you're sincere. Well, you know, we have numbers of examples to show us that that can't be the case. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, I'm able to read about David and the Jewish people bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And there was a fellow there that was helping them by the name of Uzzah. And they came to the threshing floor, and that cart on which they were carrying that ark, and God had not told them to carry the ark in that way, but the oxen began to stumble, and it looked like the ark of God was going to fall. And Uzzah did something that God said, don't you do. He reached out and he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Sincerely thinking, I'm going to help God. And God struck him dead. You can read the record in 2 Samuel there. Well, we come to the New Testament. And some people say, well, God, he just doesn't operate that way anymore. But we come to the New Testament, and in Acts, the 26th chapter, do you remember Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul? Do you remember him? Someone says, well, just as long as you think you're all right, you're all right. Well, what was his earlier life like? Oh, he said, Jesus is an imposter. And he said, not only that, he said, I'm going to bind and imprison Christians, and whenever they're put to death, I'm going to give my voice against them. When I turn to Acts, the 26th chapter, here is Paul's testimony. In verse 9, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul, how did you feel whenever Christians were being put to death and whenever you were making them blaspheme the name of God? He said, I felt good. I felt good. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Are religious feelings good enough? Let me ask you right now. Do you think you're all right? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Do you think you're all right? Do you think you're worshiping God? Do you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you know what? That doesn't prove a thing in the world. That doesn't prove anything. Just because people think something, that's not enough. That's not enough. In order for us to be able to serve God, we have to do His will. Look over at Matthew chapter 7, please, with me. And we'll look just at this one scripture. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, this is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, now this is at the judgment day, and picture yourself being there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Wow. Wow. These are religious people, aren't they? These are good folks, aren't they? They've been prophesying in the name of the Lord. They even claim to have been able to cast out devils. And they say, we've done many wonderful things in your name. And then, Matthew 7, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Go back to 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How are you going to know what you are to do? Well, John tells us in our text, you listen to the teachings of the Bible. Not what any other person says to you. You listen to the teachings of Jesus and his appointed apostles. And you know what? 2 Timothy 3 says that they will thoroughly furnish you to every good work. Let me ask you, if you only follow the Bible, now you eliminate everything else, the thinking of men, the teachings of men, the so-called revelations and the so-called lost gospels, and you only follow the Bible, what will you lack? Well, that scripture says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that it will completely furnish you to every good work. Well, you say, Gene, that makes sense. What ought we to believe? Well, we ought to believe whatever the Word of God says. But not only must we say, I give mental assent to it, according to Matthew 7, it's not enough to just say, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. And that brings me to the very last point. I cannot believe it when people say, you don't have to be baptized. I just don't believe that at all. Fella says, I'm a good fella. I go to church. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Have you ever been baptized? Well, yeah, I was christened as a baby. Oh, that won't cut it. That won't cut it. New Testament times, baptism was always a complete immersion in water, and it was only for people that were old enough after they had been taught to be baptized. Do you know the Bible teaches that no one can be saved without baptism? Did you know that? No responsible this doesn't apply to babies. You don't read about baby baptism in the Bible. That's not in there. I can't believe that. All right. Well, what does the Bible teach us? Well, first of all, I look to the words of Jesus. And in Mark, the 16th chapter, I'm able to read the exact words that Jesus spoke to the apostles when he sent them out to preach the gospel. In Mark 16 and verse 15, I read, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Is there even one person here that doesn't understand what Jesus is saying in these simple terms? Who's going to be saved? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Who's going to be saved? Just those who believe? Just those who are sincere? No. He who believes and is baptized. Well, someone says, I know this, I've got to have Jesus in my life. If I don't have Jesus, why, I can't be saved. Well, how do you get Jesus? Well, when I look over at Galatians, the third chapter, it tells me how to get Jesus. Verse 26 and 27 of Galatians 3 read like this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There you have it. Faith plus baptism. Did they put on Christ in faith? No. That faith was the motivator. That faith was the engine. All right. When did they put on Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, someone says, all right, but I just want a plain passage that says baptism saves. Okay. Let's get one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Talking about Noah and his family being saved through the waters of the flood. Verse 21 says, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing magic in the water, and you're not taking a physical bath. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, everyone who is baptized in order to put on Christ, Peter says that saves you. That saves you. I can't believe whenever preachers, whenever my religious friends, when the majority of the world says, you can be saved without baptism. We better just believe what the Bible says, hadn't we? If we believe only what the Bible teaches, and if we act on it, we're right. Reject everything else. Even if it's taught in the History Channel. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, how long are you going to wait? Won't you repent of your sins, both religious and moral, today? Won't you come and confess your faith in Jesus? Won't you be baptized this morning so you can have that hope of salvation? We encourage you as we sing.